the reading today is on page 960, Malachi chapter 1, verse 6 to chapter 2, verse 9. A son honors his father, and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you priests who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now plead with God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying, the Lord's table is defiled, and its food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands? Says the Lord. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. And now, you priests, this warning is for you. If you do not listen, and if you do not resolve to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not resolved to honor me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will smear on your faces the dung from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this warning so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray again. Father, thank you so much for your word to us. And we pray now for humble hearts before the words that you speak. Father, pray that you'd banish from our thoughts the distractions that are currently in our minds, the things that would take us away from listening attentively. And we pray, like the good soil in that parable, your word would bear good fruit, an abundant harvest in each one of us. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen. Okay, have a brief chat with the person next to you. Here's the question. Why does the integrity of a leader matter? 1 minute. Okay, shout out. What were you just talking about? Why does the integrity of a leader matter? Okay, how can you trust someone? Yeah, trust is a big thing in leadership. Thank you. Other reasons why it's important for a leader to have integrity. Okay, exactly. And if there isn't a good example, then everyone eventually thinks, well, why should I lead? Why should I follow your lead in this? Yeah. Any other things?
Authenticity.
Authenticity. Thank you. Yes. That's been a word that's kind of come up quite a lot recently, hasn't it? Yeah. Anything else? Yeah, okay, and we're going to see that very much in our passage today. So from a Christian perspective, there's only one true leader, and all of us, whatever leadership position we have, sits underneath that true authority. Leaders are everywhere, right? And there's been a whole load recently about integrity and leadership. So I think just even today, Zahawi has now been sacked, has he, for his lack of integrity in leadership. I remember reading recently that one of the reasons that Xi Jinping had such massive approval ratings when he first took over as the leader of China was because he had a massive purge on corruption. 100,000 officials were sacked in the first 2 years of his leadership. People loved it because people hate corruption in leadership. It's in the world, it's in the church as well, isn't it? And you know, you can hardly read a Christian newspaper or Christian website without being confronted with another failure of Christian leadership, such that Christianity Today, the kind of big American publication, their most read articles in 2022, their top 10, do you know, five of them, half of them, were to do with failures in leadership. It's extraordinary. And church history is littered with examples from medieval popes through to megachurch pastors today who have abused spiritual authority to the great damage of those whom they have been appointed to lead. That's what Malachi is going to be getting at today, leadership. Now, for those who are kind of joining us, Malachi is talking to God's Old Testament people. He's the last prophet, just about, before the New Testament. There's a 400-year gap between Malachi and when John the Baptist arrives and says the Messiah is here. So that's Malachi. And last week you saw, God begins by saying, I have loved you. And what we see in Malachi is the full fiery passion of God's love for his people being expressed through warning. That's kind of the flavor of Malachi. He loves them so passionately. And the way that's being expressed in Malachi is through warning. And the warning starts with the spiritual leaders. And what we see today is a passionate summons from God through his prophets to the leaders for two things. They're really simple, but far-reaching in their implications. And the first one is this, reverence. That's God's first passionate plea. Out of love, as he warns the spiritual leaders, reverence. Just look at how he starts, verse 6. A son honours his father and a slave his master. If I'm a father, where's the honour due to me? If I'm a master, where's the respect due to me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you priests who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled it? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, isn't that wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animal, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now, priests in Malachi's day really had two responsibilities, temple and teaching. Okay, that was kind of their job. So their role at the temple, to accept the sacrifices, to prepare them in a godly way, to offer them out. That's part of God's merciful provision for a relationship with him under the terms of the old covenant. Temple, but also teaching. And on both fronts, the priests were getting it badly wrong in Malachi's day. So we've seen in the temple, right here, these defiled sacrifices. I mean, God couldn't have been clearer. You can look it up in Leviticus 22. He specifically says, look, the sacrifices cannot be defiled. He specifically references some of the very things that he says that the people are now doing, the priests are now doing. So they're failing in their responsibilities in the temple. But also, they're failing with their responsibilities as teachers. I don't know if you pick that up later on in the passage. Just have a look at verse 7 of chapter 2. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he's the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble, and so have violated the covenant with Levi. And because of their position as teachers, they have great influence, and so they can lead many people astray. And when you're teaching God's word, well, that can have really significant implications for people. So the priests are failing. Temple, teaching, both of them completely, they've lost the plot, I think Malachi would say. And yet, God's focus through Malachi is not actually just on what they're doing wrong. He really wants them to understand the underlying reason for the fact that they're getting it wrong with temple and teaching. Okay, he wants to highlight the root cause, which is their lack of reverence or contempt, as he puts it so brutally in verse 6. You show contempt for my name. How did they lose their reverence for the God of the Ten Commandments? Do you remember that image? Moses goes on the mountain and the whole mountain erupts in fire, such as his greatness and his holiness. I mean, the God who they know through the covenant and through the teachings of the Old Testament is majestic. And yet they are now treating him casually, with contempt. Well, I think they've lost sight of God's reality and they've lost sight of his greatness. It's interesting, isn't it? Do you see, he says, verse 6, a son honours his father and a slave his master. If I'm a father, where's the honour due to me? I love how he says in verse 8, would your governor accept this from you? But here's the thing, a son or a slave looking to a father or a master or even to a governor, they're right there in front of you. You can see them. It's so tangible, isn't it? But of course, the God Almighty, you can't see him. And I think because of that, they've lost sight of the fact that, yes, you can't see him in the same way that you can see your father, but he is no less real. And boy, he's much more important than any earthly father or governor. His holiness is so much more intense and wonderful and beautiful. So they've lost sight of his reality, and they've lost sight of his greatness as well. This is a real refrain in these verses. Just look at verse 5. It's just the verse you finished last week on. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. So God is so much greater. They had got to a place where they were thinking, oh, well, you know, we're quite a small nation in quite a small kind of place, and we've got quite a small kind of God. And Malachi says, you have forgotten the greatness of God. He's going to be great beyond the borders of Israel. And you really get this in verse 10 and 11. Oh, that you'd shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations. And then in verse 14, for I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. They've just been in exile for all these years. They've come back at the gift of a mighty king, the king of Persia, Cyrus, says, you can go back. And they have just got used to being this kind of dwarf little nation with a little God. And through Malachi, God says, don't be fooled. I am the creator of the ends of the earth. And just you watch, one day, nations you haven't even heard of will bow down in worship of me. And all these years later, we can see how through Christ, some of that's been fulfilled and billions of Christians across the world now. Here's the thing, when you lose sight of the reality and the greatness of God, you just start going through the routines in your service of him. I mean, I'm sure for these priests, it was just a gradual, slippery trend. It wasn't like they had a committee meeting and they said, you know what, it's expensive offering the best animals. Let's just, new policy, let's just take all the rubbish animals and we'll offer them instead. Now, of course it wasn't like that. It would have just been, just one exception, one week. Oh, no, it's all that we could bring this week. That'll do, won't it? And they say, well, you know, this once, yeah, that'll be okay. And then a few months later, it's a few more, and then a few more. And just, you can imagine it happening, can't you? 3 or 4 years down the line, and before you know it, from where you started to where you've got to, and this is how it happens with our attitude towards God. We lose sight of him, and so just gradually, our service of him becomes totally inadequate for the great God and King that he is. They even say it, verse 13. What a burden. What a burden. That's what it's become. You know, the God who redeemed them by his love, who brought them into covenant relationship by his grace, who redeemed them from slavery, who gave them a name, a purpose, an eternal future. What a burden for us to have to serve him. And it's so serious that God would prefer them just to close the temple doors altogether. It's like he says, look, just burn down the cathedrals. They're not doing any use. Who cares about, just shut it. Close the whole thing down, he says. It's very serious. This is the challenge, by the way, of serving God in a day of small things. That's the phrase that Zechariah, who was one of Malachi's contemporaries, used. He says, look, this is a day of small things, but don't be mistaken. It's a day of small things, but I'm not a God of small things, and I'm not a small God. But in a day of small things, how tempting it is just to think of God as being small as well, and the reverence due his name just gets squeezed out. And if your eyes are fixed on the world around you, rather than the God who saved you, then inevitably the reverence due his name diminishes as well. So this is Malachi's first passionate plea to the priest, reverence. But there's a second, repentance. So do you see from chapter 2, and now, you priests, this warning is for you. If you do not listen, and if you do not resolve to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you. And I will curse your blessings. Yes, I've already cursed them because you've not resolved to honor me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will smear on your faces the dung from your festal sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I've sent you this warning so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. That's really interesting, isn't it? Do you see, he wants them to respond. He's not just telling them off. He is urging them to return to him. So that word, if you do not resolve, there's an opportunity for them to turn back to God. That phrase there, so that my covenant may continue. This language of the covenant is really important for understanding Malachi's point here. So God, when he rescued his people, he brought them into relationship with himself through a covenant. That's basically a binding promise and commitment. It was graciously given, but it came with terms that they were called to honor. And Malachi, God is basically saying through Malachi here, you are breaking the terms of this covenant. And that means instead of blessing, there will be curse. That curse in verse 3, ultimately of exclusion, carried off. Makes you think of the Garden of Eden or the exile all over again. But it doesn't have to be like that, God says. It doesn't have to be like that because I'm a God of mercy. You can return to me. Repent. So that the covenant might continue. The severity of the warning issues from the intensity of God's love for them. And he doesn't just tell them where they're going wrong. He gives them this amazing picture of what's right. And say, verse 5, my covenant with Levi was a covenant of life and peace. I gave them to him. This call for reverence. That's what you're meant to be doing. And he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was on his mouth. Nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. This, priests, is your job description. Okay, so this is what you've been doing. This is what you should be doing. Now repent. It's a central call of the Christian faith. We realize we're going the wrong way. And God in his love says, you don't have to experience the curse of disobedience because I've made a way for you to return to me. That's what he says to the spiritual leaders. Repent. But it looks unlikely that they will, because the great enemy of repentance is self-righteousness. And this is the problem with the people in Malachi's day. So Tim highlighted it last week. These questions they keep asking back to God. So in verse 6 and verse 7, God says, you show contempt for my name. And instead of saying, oh Lord, how do we do that? You know, stricken. Show us so that we can turn away. They say, how do we show contempt for your name? It's a defensiveness that stops them from repentance. And that's such a tragedy because repentance is the doorway into restoration, life, and peace. An experience of God's love and favor and grace. And their defensiveness and self-righteousness is the thing that's just blocking that. So that's his call to the priests. Reverence and repentance. We've got about 10 minutes or so just to think about how this applies to us in our context. And I think the first thing to say is that you can almost sense Malachi longing for a godly priest who will fulfill God's calling. You can see it, can't you? He's kind of looking around and saying, is there anyone who can serve me in the way that I've called them to? Is there anyone for whom sin doesn't ultimately lead them astray and lead them to lead people astray? That description of Levi, true instruction in his mouth, nothing false on his lips, walking with me in peace and uprightness, turning many from sin. Who does that remind you of? Here we go. Can you read that? It's quite small. This is the book of Hebrews. Because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sin and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once and for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who in all their weakness, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. You see, ultimately, we need a perfect priest, and he has been given to us, the Lord Jesus. So when we see this picture, we're aching for a priest who's actually going to do the right thing. Someone who will lead us and teach us and stand up for us and be with us and for us. And praise God for Jesus. Because that's exactly what he's done. It's amazing. He came to be the unblemished sacrifice for our sins. perfect. That exclusion that results from disobedience, Jesus faced it for us. He was carried off for our sin in his great love. He teaches us perfectly. And all of his words are life and peace. Friends, submit yourself to his care. If you look at the leadership crises in the world and in the church and are tempted just to throw the whole thing in, keep going back to Jesus. Okay, he is the leader who we all need, and he will never let you down. There will never be a dark side to Jesus that will be later revealed that you are unaware of. Praise God for him. I think there's another application of this passage for us as well. The priest we all need, but also the priesthood of all believers. Here's 1 Peter chapter 2. As you come to Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we don't have priests in the new covenant because Jesus is our priest, and in him we all now have a role to represent God in the world. As it were, to be his representatives here in Windsor and to serve God and his people, laying down our lives, as it says there, as spiritual sacrifices or living sacrifices is the phrase Paul used in Romans chapter 12. And Malachi has a lot to teach us about how we do that. So if you're thinking, well, how can I honor God as the priest that he has made me to be in the school I work, or the office I work in, or the day job that I'm doing, or the role that I'm doing looking after the kids at the moment, or whatever else it might be, how can I be the priest he calls me to be? Malachi has a lot to teach us. And he says, look, it starts, if you want to offer acceptable sacrifices, it starts with a reverence for God. It starts in our hearts. All of our service ultimately flows from a love and adoration for Jesus, seeing and savoring our precious Saviour. Wide-eyed wonder at him and all he's done for us. I don't know about you, but sometimes in the Christian life, you just get into the routine of serving for the sake of serving. And you take your eyes off the one you're serving, his majesty, his magnificence, his love for us, the fact that he gave up all the glory of heaven, he came down to earth, and if it was only for you, he would have gone to the cross. If it was just you, he'd have done it, because he loves you so much, and he's welcomed you into an eternal, glorious future. It's amazing. And when you feast your heart on that, oh, friends, how it transforms how we serve him. How it transforms how we serve him. I wonder, are you struggling in the day of small things to keep your eyes on the great king? The great king. And as with Malachi, if you're like, oh, Lord, that's so true for me right now, then take heart, because the repentance that Malachi offered in his day is open for us as well. Christ shed his precious blood so that however far we've drifted, we can come back. So maybe that's a word for you, confession and repentance, as you resolve to crown him as king in your hearts again and serve him with the honor that's due his name. And friends, don't make the mistake of the self-righteousness in Malachi's day. It's hard facing up to the problems in our own hearts. But the other side of repentance is restoration. So the perfect priest we all need, the priesthood of all believers. And then just as we finish, a final few thoughts on spiritual leadership in the church. So although we're all priests in the terms of the new covenant, there are leaders within God's people who, just like the priests in Malachi day, have particular responsibility for teaching and for the worship of God's people. People like me, people like Tim, people like our bishops. I think Malachi would have a lot to say about our Church of England bishops at the moment. I mean, those words in chapter 2, verse 8. You have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. It's a tragedy when the spiritual leaders turn away from the way that God has clearly laid out for us. It's not just the bishops, though. It's easy to point the finger, isn't it? I think anyone in a position of leadership needs to look at our own hearts and say, Lord, do I revere your name more than the praise of my friends or keeping the peace or whatever else we might set up in our hearts that would stop us from reverencing God as we should? Pray for Tim. Pray for the elders, that they might be godly leaders. Support and encourage them to love and adore Jesus more than anything else. Reverence, repentance. Friends, all of this comes from the fierce intensity of God's love for us, which issues forth in warning because he cares for us so much. Well, by his grace, might we heed the warning where we need to. Might we rejoice in the Son he's given for us. And perhaps I can pray as I close. Forgive us, Father, when we shrink. When we shrink you down, forgive us when our service of you becomes tired, disinterested, run of the mill. Restore us, we pray. Help us to repent where we need to. Inflame our hearts again with love for you, with a deep fear of your name, reverence for you. And pray that out of that heart, we would serve you with joy and gladness wherever you lead us. And we pray especially for those in leadership positions. Pray this would be especially true for us. And we pray it all for Jesus' sake. Amen.